And also, if you're using your song books, please go ahead and mark number 287. That'll be the song of invitation after our study. It is a joy to be with you once again this evening. And we are going to be studying from God's Word regarding God's Word. A lot of people these days lack a proper reverence, respect for God, which also then translates to a lack of respect for His Word. And if we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to know what God's Word says. We talked about that quite a bit this morning. But I want to also suggest to you that even backing up just a little bit from that point, the Word of God, through our study of it and understanding of it, brings about faith in our hearts and actually creates or brings about that respect that we ought to have for God's Word. We have to know God's Word before we can have a proper respect for it. Many people, they don't respect it, that's true. But why? I'll say to you, the fundamental reason is they don't know it. They don't understand it. So that is a major problem today. We've last time talked about hope. Peter is dealing with our hope in these first several verses of chapter 1. And he calls it our living hope. We've been begotten again to a living hope. Of course, this is written to strangers, to pilgrims, right? And several times in the book of 1 Peter, we are referred to as pilgrims. We are just passing through this world. And the whole concept of hope points to the fact that there's something else ahead of us. Something worth suffering for. Something worth enduring, whatever this world may throw at us, in order to achieve it. Living for God is going to be worth it, I promise, no matter what you have to go through in this life. There is a goal, there is a homeland. And this homeland that we're looking forward to should and we must use it to motivate us and to encourage us to endure through the difficulties, through the sufferings and hard times found in this life. The source of our hope, we pointed out, is God Himself. It comes from His love, His mercy. God is the source of our hope. We also pointed out the nature of our hope is in our inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's not here on this earth. It's in heaven. Right? And the certainty of our hope. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, verse 5. Now, my reception of that, of my hope, is dependent upon me enduring by faith. Because there are two things that keep me. Number one, the power of God. He won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But also my faith is necessary to be kept by God. I must continue to believe in Him. I must follow His will. The promise is certain, just as certain as the land of Canaan was for the Jew who came out of Egypt. That was a certain gift, a certain inheritance. But those who came out of Egypt didn't receive it because of unbelief. But God preserved it. It was there. He kept it. And those who did believe did enter in. But those who did not believe did not. And then what does our hope do for us? We talked about how hope gives us joy. We talked about how hope will help us to overcome our various trials. That the genuineness of our faith is made known as well as we go through these trials and these hardships, and we are then purified also. Our faith is purified, our lives are purified, our hearts are purified through these trials, but it's through our hope that we persevere. And our hope is resting upon our faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the ground upon which our hope rests. And that faith is strengthened, that faith is purified. And then, of course, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, is what we're striving after. It's interesting then when we get to verse 10. The Apostle Peter then turns to something else or makes something else known in regard to our hope. All right? He talks about the salvation that we are looking for was looked for also by the prophets. And they wrote about them. In verse 10, he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, these are actually some very interesting statements that Peter makes. He talks about the inquisitive prophets. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Of this salvation, the salvation that is available in Christ, the salvation of our souls, and the information that is revealed in the new covenant regarding that, the prophets searched diligently. This living hope, our salvation, by the way, can also be grounded upon what those prophets said. I want you to think about that. And that's really something that Peter is pointing at here when he talks about the prophets. They inquired about this, but it's ironic, really, that the things that the prophets wrote are also the foundation upon which our hope lies. And so our living hope, our salvation, is grounded upon what God has revealed in the Old Testament. These prophets that Peter is talking about actually serve us. They have ministered to us something that is vital to our faith and to our hope. The Old Testament prophets longed to participate in this salvation and this grace that was to come, who prophesied of the grace and that would come to you. But they searched carefully regarding this grace. Did they understand everything that they wrote? Nope. They did not. Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, what does these things mean? And God says, oh, seal up the book. Those things are for the end of days. Those things aren't for you, Daniel. Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, that the prophets looked for the things that the apostles were witnessing. The disciples, as Jesus was training them, Jesus pointed out that the prophets of old longed for what you are experiencing. And so Peter's actually saying the same thing Jesus did in Matthew 13. And they tried to discover the appointed time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. I tell you what, it's very interesting to me these days, you know, of course, you don't see so much as you used to. It used to be all these date setters, you know. They're talking about when Jesus is going to come back. When the end is going to be. They don't know. Anybody who's ever said they know when Jesus is coming back, they're lying to you. They don't have a clue. And I want to say to you, you know what? Even these prophets, they didn't know when Jesus was going to be coming the first time. They didn't know. They searched their own writings trying to figure it out, but they couldn't figure it out. They tried. In fact, Daniel 12 and verse 9, my Lord, what shall the end of these what shall be the end of these things? Seal the book, Daniel. Seal the book. It'll be revealed later, in other words, at the time of the end. That's interesting. These prophets did not know what they were saying. The prophets didn't understand much of what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. They were inspired, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not by their own will. In fact, over in 2 Peter, which Grant read earlier, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, this is something we need to understand, Peter's saying, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, a lot of people misunderstand the point that Peter's making here. Peter is not saying, you know, that Scripture cannot be privately interpreted from your perspective, and, you know, that you don't even need to try to interpret. Or he's not saying that your interpretation is just as good as somebody else's interpretation. That's subjective, and, you know, that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter is not talking about our understanding of the Scripture at all in this passage. He's talking about the source of the Scripture. He's talking about the source of the prophecy. He's talking about the source of that which the prophets wrote. These things were not from their own understanding. These things were from God Himself, from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 tells you, you know, context, right? Context. Look at the next verse. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. It did not come from them. It came from God. Okay? So Peter's pointing out that they searched, you know, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who predicted the sufferings of Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that also spoke of the glories of Christ. I know hindsight is 20/20. But I'm always amazed at how the Jews missed the Messiah. It's astounding to me. They had the Old Testament Scripture. The scribes knew it extremely well. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament Scripture very well. But yet many of them, most of them, missed the Messiah. They could not wrap their minds around a suffering Messiah. Although the Old Testament prophets spoke of the suffering Messiah. They also spoke of a glorified Messiah. But the glorification came after the suffering. For example, I think Psalm the 22nd chapter, the prophet David in Psalm 22. It's one of the clearest and most profound prophecies in all of the Old Testament. Because the entirety of the psalm is dealing with the suffering Messiah and then the glorified Messiah. You deal with, in fact, beginning in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's familiar to you, I know. Those are the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And I believe that Jesus, when he spoke those words, is actually pointing the Jews back to Psalm 22. That's how Old Testament psalms, that's how they were recognized by the Jews. They didn't have Psalm 22 and verse 1 says. The Psalms began with a statement, and that was what they understood, or how they understood which Psalm is being spoken of. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the first verse of Psalm 22. That's the Psalm that Jesus is pointing to. Now, as you read through this Psalm, it talks about the suffering. It talks about the crucifixion of Christ. It talks about how he was unjustly treated. It talks about how justice was taken from him. But yet he trusted the Lord. And he trusted the Lord so much that he's nailed on the cross. And people down around him are saying, in fact, in verse 8, it says, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Aren't those the words that the Jews were crying out as they stood around the cross? Absolutely. And you can just read on through this text. You know, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. And this is Jesus, a reference to Jesus. But then verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me, talking about his enemies that have now falsely accused him. And now have him judged and condemned and have nailed him to a cross. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Now, we have a clear description of the crucifixion in this text. And we also have a clear depiction of the victory, or the deliverance of the one who is on the cross. But I'll say to you that the deliverance did not come like most people would have expected. The deliverance actually came 3 days later, right? That's when the deliverance came. It's not like men would expect. But the point is that the prophets spoke of these things before they occurred. The prophets spoke of the glories also of the Christ. Jesus, in Luke the 24th chapter, verse 25, speaking to his disciples, he says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, Jesus has been put to death. And his disciples were heartbroken. They were hiding in fear. And Jesus appears to his apostles. And oh, foolish ones. You've been with me all this time. Don't you know that I had to fulfill these scriptures? That the Messiah, the Christ, would have to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Verse 44, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Listen, you want to show someone that Jesus is the Christ, you don't have to have a miracle to do it. You can go to the New Testament, you can talk about his teachings, you can talk about the practicality of his teaching, the truthfulness of his words, just the evidence of the New Testament. But the greatest evidence, and this is the exact evidence that the Apostle Paul used in teaching the Jews, he went to the Old Testament, didn't he? He went to the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, "Thus it was written." As you know, talking to the Jews, you know what the scriptures say. Paul appealed to the Old Testament scriptures, which testified of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, there are over 350 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter is alluding to those prophecies in this passage. He's saying these prophecies were given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies. These prophecies are testimony to Jesus being the Son of God. Great evidence, a great source of evidence, the Old Testament. And we need to use the Old Testament in the same way, producing faith in our hearts and producing faith in the hearts of others. In Acts 26 and verse 22, Paul has been accused of blasphemy against the Old Testament scripture and against Moses and the temple and God himself. And he stands up, and this section is before Agrippa. And he says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." Isn't that interesting? Paul says, "I'm simply telling you what the Old Testament prophets have already said." The problem was they didn't really believe the Old Testament prophets. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 5. The Jews rejected John the Baptist. They rejected the teachings of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. They even rejected the miracles that Jesus did, the power that the Father worked through Jesus confirming that he was the Christ. They rejected that. And you know what Jesus said, though? He said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me. The problem was they really didn't believe Moses. We have a lot of folks that fall into that same camp today. Not that they don't believe Moses. They don't believe Moses either. But they don't believe Jesus either, you know. If they would truly believe Jesus, they would accept his word. They would accept the true plan of salvation. They would accept the true church. They would accept exactly what Jesus says about truth and righteousness and holiness. And they would accept his apostles' teachings. They would accept the worship that is described in the New Testament. They would accept all that if they really believed in Jesus, right? Well, we've still got the same problem, but these people that Paul is speaking to and that Jesus talked to, they actually rejected the writings of Moses and the other prophets. That the Christ would suffer, that's what the prophets said. That he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul preached that. Paul went to the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Christ. We can do the same thing today. That's also very beneficial for our own faith. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering these things. Now, the prophets understood they were not writing for themselves. Daniel 12, 8 and 9 again, you know, going back to Daniel. Daniel is told, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Don't worry about it, Daniel. Now, Daniel was told a lot of things, and he was shown a lot of things. He had great understanding about a lot of things, but there are a lot of things he had no clue what this meant. The prophets spoke things that were not for them, but were things far in the future. When you think about what David wrote, we're talking about 1,000 years before Christ. The things he wrote in Psalm 22 were 1,000 years before they happened. How did David know that? How did David write with such detail? Oh, you say, well, Jesus, you know, he made sure that he fulfilled all these. No, Jesus didn't divide his garments and cast lots for his clothes, or did not cast lots and refused to tear his garments, but cast lots. Jesus didn't do that. Pagan soldiers did that. Jesus isn't the one who made the people say, if you're the Christ, come down and we'll believe you. Unbelievers said that. Jesus wasn't manipulating these events. These things happened just as the psalmist 1,000 years earlier said they would happen. David didn't write these things regarding himself. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Peter in Acts, the 2nd chapter, he even spoke of some things that other things that David said about how his body did not see corruption and his soul was not left in Hades. And in Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And notice, in fact, in verse 34, it says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. House of David, don't you know, assuredly, that God has made this Christ, the same Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? Now, David was still buried. His tomb is still there. He is not ascended. He is not resurrected and ascended. David was not talking about himself. That's interesting. You think of all the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc., etc., etc. These prophets were speaking of things that were hundreds to a thousand years, thousands of years before them. To me, my friend, to know that God revealed these things way before they happened, that's faith building to me. It's faith building knowing that God knew what was going to happen, number one. Secondly, He controlled those things and brought all things about according to His will. He fulfilled His purpose. He accomplished what He intended to accomplish so that we could be saved. Jesus the Christ did come and God accomplished His purpose in Him. In verse 12, these things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The ministering Spirit, the Holy Spirit spoke through these prophets, proclaimed these things that were to come. In fact, Amos 3 and verse 7, God's not going to do anything that He does not tell His prophets that He's going to do. But we see throughout the Old Testament, God making prophecy after prophecy. How many of God's prophecies failed to be fulfilled? How many of them failed? You know, different religious groups, some of them, they have prophets these days. You know, they call them prophets anyway. I'm not going to say they're real prophets, but they call them prophets. And they talk, as mentioned earlier, you know, about the end of the world is going to be in such and such a date. How many of those prophets have been proven to be false? All of them. Every one of them. Jehovah's Witnesses have had several of those fellows come along and say when the end's going to be. Every one of them has been proven wrong. You know what? The Old Testament, Moses, made the point that if a prophet speaks a thing and it does not come to pass, that prophet should be put to death. How do you judge whether a prophet is of God or not? If he's a prophet of God, what he says comes to pass. If he's not, well, you know, maybe every once in a while one of those fake prophets will get lucky. You know? They might catch a break and get lucky. But God has zero failures. The prophet of God is never wrong. The Holy Spirit inspired these prophets to proclaim these things, and they were all fulfilled. Listen, Daniel 2:44, when Daniel is before King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about this great image. And he describes this image, you know, or Daniel describes this image to Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar would not describe his dream. The one who interpreted had to describe it for him. And God shows Daniel the vision, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So Daniel not only describes the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he then tells him the fulfillment of it. Now that gives some validity to that, doesn't it? When you not only, when not only can you tell, you know, somebody, well, I think your dream means this, but then before the fella tells you what he's dreamed, you can tell him exactly what he dreamed to the T, and then you can tell him what it means. That gives it some validity. The kingdom. Daniel said that God's word is certain, that this thing is going to come to pass. In the days of these kings, God will set up His kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, in the days of His king, God set up His kingdom. I know there are people today who don't believe what Daniel said, but nevertheless, he said it, I believe it. The crucifixion was prophesied in the Old Testament. It happened. The resurrection of Christ is spoken of in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled. The ascension and coronation of Jesus is spoken of in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. The Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. All just as prophesied was indeed fulfilled. And again, hundreds of others. These things had been fulfilled and was now being proclaimed by the apostles chosen by Jesus as they were being guided by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised. Jesus told his apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit and he would guide them into all truth, John 16:13. And he did. As you get into the book of Acts, you know, the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. And they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And then as you go on through the book of Acts, the apostles spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the apostle Paul, in this context, is talking about inspiration. Paul is not describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 some illuminating light given to those who are reading God's word, as some denominational people try to make it apply to. But in this context, Paul is dealing with the process of inspiration. Notice in verse 11, he says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, the Holy Spirit revealed these things to the apostles. These words were given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Now, those who were rejecting the Word of God, those were the natural men. They rejected the testimony of Scripture. They rejected the miracles. They rejected all the evidence that a man could put in front of them. They would reject these things, but those who were spiritual would receive the words of God. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is the one who guided them into these things. And Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, that the things that I write to you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which he says was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote these things down so that we can know them. So Peter says, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. The apostles and prophets in the first century have made these things known. They have revealed these things. Let me illustrate. Philip was not an apostle, but he was a chosen prophet. He was a chosen evangelist of the Lord. He had the Holy Spirit. He'd worked miracles. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we find an interesting story in which Philip is sent to this eunuch from Ethiopia. He is the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, Candace, and he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Apparently, he was a Jew who had been dispersed to Ethiopia, or a proselyte. I don't know which one, neither does anyone else. But I do know that he was in Jerusalem to worship. And Philip was sent to him, and as he came up to him, verse 30 says, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch didn't know who this was talking about. Was this talking about the prophet Isaiah, or is he talking about some other man? Can we know today who Isaiah the prophet was talking about in Isaiah 53? We know. You know how we can know? Because it was revealed right here by an inspired man, guided by the Holy Spirit. We know that this is, in fact, talking about Jesus. And as it goes on to say, you know, and from this passage, so the eunuch answered, you know, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet speak?" Verse 35, "And beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." And so this passage is talking about the suffering Messiah. we can know through what the New Testament writers revealed. The whole points that were obscured and veiled in the Old Testament to a great extent are now uncovered, unveiled. And as Daniel was told, you know, seal up the book. Guess what? It's no longer sealed, is it? It's been opened for us, and we can now know these things and understand these things because the Holy Spirit has revealed them through the New Testament apostles and prophets. And finally, Peter talks about the angels even desire to look into these things. The angels found these things of great interest to them. They were involved in the process of foretelling and revealing the Old Testament prophecies and also facilitating the salvation that was eventually made available in Christ. You think about Gabriel, for example, going back to the book of Daniel. Gabriel appeared to Daniel a couple of times and revealed things to Daniel. Gabriel is involved directly in the process. We go to the New Testament in Luke, the first chapter, and we find Gabriel appearing to Zacharias and Mary. Here he is again, and he is facilitating now what comes about as being the salvation of mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. We're told in Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, that angels are servants to those who are being saved. Angels are beings that show great interest for the things of God, including those men who belong to Him. They also are ministering to the things that we need in relation to our salvation. This text deals with the importance of the Old Testament prophets. I'm afraid that there are some who have a complete misunderstanding of the use and purpose of the Old Testament. And I've even heard brethren say, you know, well, there's no need in studying the Old Testament. Doesn't do us any good. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. You know, why study it? I'll tell you why study it. Because it presents to us the prophecies and the evidence confirming and bearing witness to Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, first and foremost. It also, of course, is very helpful in a lot of other areas, but that's the main one. If we have a good understanding of the Old Testament prophets and what they revealed, what they said, our faith will be made stronger, I promise. God foretold all these events that were to happen through these men. He revealed them long before they were fulfilled. This bears witness to the divine origin of these words, to the truthfulness of these words, and the efficaciousness of these words. And thus, in confirming that Jesus is the Christ, it presents Him as being the true Son of God, and also that He is the only one through whom we can be saved. We need to listen to the prophets. Our faith needs to be based upon what God has revealed. Our hope can rest confidently upon God's revealed truth, because God has kept His promises, and He will continue to keep His promises. God has fulfilled His purposes. He will fulfill His purpose in you. And of course, that is to bring you to glory if you'll just simply trust and believe. What about our confidence in God's revelation? These things were written for us. These prophets served us. They ministered to us and provided for us great information upon which we can strengthen our hope. We can even establish our hope from the things that they prophesied. So that's the purpose that Peter is bringing the prophets into this. Our living hope is substantiated and strengthened and rests upon the words of God. Not just that we think so, but upon what God says. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. I haven't said anything about what you must do to be saved. That is going to be actually coming here a little bit later in 1 Peter, right? We get down a little bit further in this chapter. We're going to talk about holiness next time, the need for holiness. And then, what must you do to be saved? Baptism also now saves us, Peter said. Well, let's not find ourselves fighting against Peter, against an inspired apostle. Let's believe what he says. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't been saved, my friend. So let's submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ, and let us submit to the things that are revealed in the Word of God. It's the truth. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.